19:73, thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. Luke 11:9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 3. James chapter 5, verse 3. You see this verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. James chapter 5, verse 3. Our purpose for being here today is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. That's our reason and purpose for being here. God has given to us a magnificent plan. That plan we call the Grace System of Comprehension, which just simply means that when we are in harmony and fellowship with our Lord, cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, it is then that we're able to receive properly the presentation and dissemination, proclamation of the Word of God. When we're receiving the Word of God while filled with the Holy Spirit, it makes it possible for us to metabolize the truth, which simply means that by faith we accept what we're hearing, and then we take that which we learn and utilize and apply it. That's our reason for being here. No matter where we are, no matter what the verse of Scripture is, no matter what chapter, no matter what book, God has a message for us. And I believe that He has a message for us today from this magnificent verse, James chapter 5, verse 3. Before we begin the reading, we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful also for the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We live in such a fantastic time between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. This is the church age, a wonderful time to be alive. And so we're thankful that we have the Scripture that we can receive and utilize and make application of, that we can find ourselves as victorious and triumphant believers as we live each day. We thank you for every provision, every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of James, we're going to read, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. James chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, verse 5, and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. What I want us to do today at the very outset is to begin an exegetical study of the verse that you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin. We're not going to take time to look at every word, even though you may think we're doing that as we move along. But I want you to see that the sentence starts off with an article. It is ho, thee. The second word is the word gold. The third word there is the personal pronoun you, so it's translated your gold. Then the second aspect there is silver. Your gold and your silver has become rusted. If you'll notice the way that word is used, it is saying that it has taken place in the past. It's been consummated in the past, and the result of that particular event continues to this very present moment. What I'm seeing here in the word rusted is an interesting word indeed. I'm asking you, if you will, to look at it for a moment. It is the word K-A-T-I-O-O. I don't think you'll have any trouble with looking at those letters in the Greek, but I need to tell you that that is a compound word. The first part of the word is kata, K-A-T-A, which is the preposition or prefix which means down. The next part of that word is interesting in that it is a very tiny word. It looks like that it is I-O-O. It looks like iota, omicron, omega. But in reality, it is not that. It is I-O, two letters only. And that word means poison. It means rust. It means canker. It means tarnish. Interesting indeed. And I'd like to ask you, if you will, to write out by the side of that word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, we have an emphasis upon two individuals that you've heard of before. One of those is Hymenaeus, and the other is Philetus. If you should read through 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, you will discover that there's an emphasis upon individuals who've gone away from the will and plan and purpose of God. And what you find there is an interesting word. Let me give you that word and let you look at it for a moment. It is a word G-A-G-G-R-A-I-N-A. Now, I know that just me spelling that word to you may not mean all that much, but let me explain to you that when you have two G's in the Greek, it is translated N-G. So we translate that G-A-N-G-R-A-I-N-A, which is the word gangrene. Gangrena. Isn't that interesting? So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, if you'll go down to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, you will find an emphasis upon the fact that people who choose to go the wrong way in life, and they do not have a capacity for life, and they put an emphasis upon those things which are relatively unimportant in life, it's like poison. Your gold and your silver has become rusted over. And the poison shall be a testimony. The word testimony is an interesting word also. It is the Greek word martyrion, from which we get our English word martyr. So actually there are many witnesses for our Lord through the years who have been willing to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're martyrs. Shall be a testimony against you. Then he goes on to say, and shall eat up your flesh as fire. The word there means to devour, to consume. We're not spending any more time there. But look at the last part of the verse. We're just running through it exegetically, very quickly. It says, you have treasured for the last days. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that James, by the Spirit of God, is writing to people. And so many of these people have placed an emphasis upon the wrong aspects of life. They've emphasized the gold and the silver and the attaining of material possessions. And he says here, you have treasured for the last days. You've gathered together for the last days. And what I've discovered, and it's always interesting to me to find things like this, and I'm excited about it, so I need to see if I can get you excited. Let me see if I can ask you to look at this word, the word that is used for treasured. Let me spell it for you. And as I spell the word for you, I believe you're going to be able to see what it means. T-H-E-S-A-U-R-I-Z-O. Now, let me do this several times so that you can get it. Once you get it, it's going to light up for you. It's like throwing a spotlight on something. T-H-E-S-A-U-R-I-Z-O. It simply means you have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, let's look at that word for just a little bit more. It means together and lay up. It means to store up. It means to accumulate riches. But now you're saying, preacher, are you going to get to the point or not? Well, here it is. The word is thesaurus. 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 Now, that word means something to you folks. Now, it took me a while to see this. And it's taking you a while to see it. And some of you are saying, I don't want to see it. But I'm trying to help you see it anyway. I want you to see that the word is thesaurus. What is a thesaurus? It's a reference work. It's a list of words grouped together. It is described as a glossary. It is a collection of words. It's an emphasis upon antonyms and synonyms. Now, please notice how the word is used in this text. You have treasured, you have heaped up for yourselves things for the last days. Last is eschatos. Eschatos is the word from which we get eschatology, the study of last things. Is that all you want to know about the exegetical study of this verse? Thank you. I thought that's all you wanted to know. Okay. I just want you to see how fantastic this verse is. What am I doing today? I'm emphasizing something that I believe is extremely important. And the thing that I'm emphasizing is wealth is great when there is capacity for it. Wealth is great when the capacity is right. In other words, there's not anything wrong with wealth. Clark's commentary says, your gold and silver is cankered. Instead of helping the poor and thus honoring God with your substance, you have, through the principle of covetousness, kept all these things for yourselves. Clark's commentary goes on to say, the rest of them shall be a witness against you. Your putrefied stores, your moth-eaten garments, and your tarnished coin are all many proofs that it was not for want of property that you assisted not the poor, but through a principle of avarice, loving money, not for the sake of what it could procure, but for its own sake, which is the genuine principle of the miser. This was the very character given to the people by our Lord Himself when He called people Phileagoras, or agoroi. Now let me stop on that word and show you how unique it is. Agoros is the word money. Philos is the Greek word for love. Now do you remember the various words for love? There's agape. Okay, you got that one? There's the word eros. Remember that? It's not used in the New Testament. It's the word from which we get erotic. Storge, which is the word for love in the New Testament related to family. But here we discover that there's the word philos, or the verb phileo. Philos is translated love, but it is also translated rapport. So stay with me and see what we have here. If you have the word philos and the word money, argoros, and you put those two together and it is rapport with money. Having love for money. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we have here the Greek word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says, men shall be lovers of themselves. And when you look at that word, you will discover that it is that Greek word, philos, or verb, phileo, and then the personal pronoun, autos. If you notice earlier today, I've referred to the personal pronoun, but I'm showing you again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says that men shall be lovers of themselves. And there's the word philos, autos, which means that they have rapport with themselves. But then it goes on to say, and they're also money lovers. And there you have that same Greek word, philos, or phileo, verb, which means rapport, and the word agoros, which means money. So it means a person who is saturated and captivated with funds, material things of life. Isn't it interesting that God would say through James by the Spirit, your gold and your silver is cankered. That is, you've heaped together in injustice and fraud ways a large amount, and if you've kept this from other individuals until those things that you've possessed have become corroded. It simply means that the grain that has been stored has now become useless. The clothes, the robes, and all the things have become moth-eaten. And it also says that the gold and silver have become rusted and corroded. And I know what some of you are saying. You're saying gold and silver will not corrode and will not rust. But I'm told, and I will read now, he speaks of gold and silver as they appear after having been long laid up without use. Undoubtedly, the word which he uses here is one which would be an ancient word having expressed an idea, as well as a literal idea of rusting or oxidizing of metals. There's no reason, he said, to suppose that the word was then used in the strict chemical sense of rusting. For there's no reason to suppose that the nature of oxidation was then, in ancient times, fully understood. So you see, what he's saying is that they were saying that your gold and silver has oxidized, it has tarnished, it has gangrene, so to speak. And then it says, and the rest of them. This property denotes something sent out or emitted and is applied, for instance, as a missile weapon. It's a poison that's emitted from the tooth of a serpent. To rust means that it is emitted to affect metals. The word refers then to dark discoloration, which appears on gold and silver when the gold and silver have remained a long time without use. It doesn't say that gold and silver does not tarnish. It says that it has the appearance of being tarnished. Then it goes on to say here, shall be a witness against you. That is, the rust or the discoloration shall bear witness against you that the money is not used as it should be, either in paying those who deserve to be paid, or in taking that money and improperly using it. Now, what I want to do this morning is to let you see that God has a plan for us in relationship to money. You know, preachers have a hard time in relationship to talking about the subject of money. Through the years, it's been my desire not to emphasize money. It's just been my desire not to do that. When I come to a verse of Scripture that talks about money, the temptation that I have is to go light over it and go on to the next passage. But I want you to know that I have discovered something, and that is that I need to tell you that in 1 Timothy, and you'll need to write this one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, a powerful passage is given in relationship to wealth being great if the capacity is right. So I'm going to read now that passage, 1 Timothy 6, 17. If you found it, here's where it goes. Charge the rich ones in this present age. Now, immediately when I look at that, I'm going to say, wow, does that mean use charge cards? It means send them a bill? What is this? The Apostle Paul to Timothy is saying, charge the rich ones in this present age. And I look at that word and I notice that it is a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. And so I have to not just go lightly here. It says, this is a command. It's a command for the preacher to instruct people. Charge, present active imperative, the rich ones in the present age. Well, what is the command for the preacher to say to the congregation? That they be not high-minded. Oh, that they be not high-minded. What I'm taking you into this passage in detail is for you to be able to see what I believe is God's plan for all of us in relationship to money. Whether it's a little or a lot, it doesn't matter. What's the attitude that we have? Charge the rich ones in this present age that they be not high-minded. And I notice there that that particular word is a word used in the original text which means the desire. It's an emphasis upon the people who have finances, who have money, who have material things, that they're not to be braggadocious or egotistical about the things that they have. They're not to be high-minded, it says. And they're not to think themselves to be higher than they ought to think. And the word there is phroneo, which means to think. Nor then, the scripture goes on to say, to place trust or confidence in the uncertainty of riches. Now, you may have a lot or a little bit or very little. And whatever you have, I promise you, there are some things that you and I need to realize. And that is, two things can happen to us. One is, we could die at any moment. Now, I know that you don't want me to tell you that, but it's true, isn't it? You could die at any moment. What good would be all of the material possessions that you might have upon your death? You plan to take it with you? If you do, you're going to have them put it in the casket there? Well, I would suggest that your loved ones if you put any cash there, that they put a check in there and take the cash out. Now, some of you got that, some of you didn't, but that's all right. Anyway, some years ago, I understand that this fellow said, the way I want to go when I die, I want you to bury me sitting up in my new Cadillac. So, there these individuals took that big hole in the ground. They used a crane and they lifted that Cadillac. And there that guy, they had his body sitting up behind the steering wheel. And they lowered that huge, beautiful Cadillac with him, not him, but the body sitting there. And they lowered down. And one of the fellows looked at the other fellow and said, my, what a way to go. Now, I want you to know that he didn't take anything with him. And I promise you, he's not driving that Cadillac wherever he is now. He's not driving it. All I'm trying to tell you is, this says, do not be high-minded. Do not place your trust or confidence in the uncertainty of riches. But look what else it says. We're still in 1 Timothy 6:17. But upon God, the one offering to us all things richly for enjoyment. The most wonderful thing that can happen in your life and mine is our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything more valuable than that. Now, I'm not opposed to good things. I'm not opposed to nice clothes. I'm not opposed to any of these things. I do not believe that the Bible is opposed to these things, other than great wealth is not any good if the capacity is not right. If the capacity is right, then whatever God sees fit to give is a wonderful and magnificent blessing. So here we go with points. Number one, there has to be capacity for living. Capacity for living. Now, my question to you this morning is, what does that mean? Capacity for living then means to be totally dependent upon a proper response to God. Now, I know that I don't want to go so fast that you can't get this down, but capacity means a total dependence upon a proper response to God. The God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who has a fantastic plan for us. When I thought about this, I wrote myself this little note. Apart from a perpetual, ceaseless, incessant, daily intake of spiritual food, no blessing is worth having. Now I want to repeat that several times. Apart from a perpetual, ceaseless, incessant, daily intake of God's mind, the truth of God's Word, then no blessing, whatever it is not worth having. This is because a blessing, no matter what it is, without a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, will never fill an empty soul. There are many people who have rotten souls. We'll talk about that in the next sessions. And the reason they have a rotten soul is because the emphasis of their whole life is in a wrong direction. The blessing, no matter what it is, without a right relationship with Jesus Christ, will never fill an empty soul. Can I pause for a moment to tell you here that there are many people today who have empty souls. They have empty souls. There's such an emptiness in the hearts and lives of so many people walking around on this earth today. And the reason for that is because they're not properly related to the one who loves them, the one who made them, the one who's provided for them, the one who has a wonderful plan for their lives. They've turned their backs on the very plan. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you see what is being presented here? There has to be capacity. Number two, capacity for living means to move from the low road of instability and insecurity and dependence upon the world system to the high road of stability and security and dependence upon God's grace. Oh, that's a long sentence. And some of you are just about to have a fit in that I've given you a long sentence and you can't write it all. I repeat, capacity for living then means to move from the low road of instability, insecurity, dependence on the world system. It's moving from that low road of instability to the high road of stability and security, which is dependent upon God's grace. Oh, how fantastic God's grace is. This is done on a daily basis by self-discipline, daily concentration upon God's truth. Did you get that? Okay. Number three, capacity for life and love and blessing reveals that the roadblocks have been removed. What you can do is abbreviate there and just say, roadblocks removed. The roadblocks of the soul. There are many roadblocks along the way. We have to be very careful about the distractions of life. Oh, it could be family. It could be finances. It could be various circumstances, events. It could be material possessions, whatever it is. So many distractions along the way. Capacity for life and love and blessings reveals that we are in the process of removing the roadblocks. The Lord's high road is not designed just for a few people. I believe that God's high road is designed for all of us. When I thought about this, I felt like I needed to tell you that some of the greatest tests, sufferings and problems and difficulties will occur just before a person moves onto the high road. Some of the greatest difficulties you will ever have in life, as you're growing and advancing as a believer, you're going to be faced with disasters and difficulties and burdens and trials and tests, and it'll test you to see what's going to be taking place, what your real dependence is. And if your total dependence is on the Lord, you'll be able to go through those difficult times, those tests of life, and it'll be the difficult times just before the morning. Persist is what I say. Stay with God and God's Word. Move right on, regardless of the test, regardless of what anyone may say. It's always darkest, they tell me, before the dawn. So, number three, capacity for life, love, and blessings reveals that the roadblocks are removed. Number four, a person becomes then consistently occupied with the Lord. If we keep our priorities straight, the Lord becomes preeminent, first place. Oh my, there are bends and curves and crooks in the road, of course. But we move right along because we're consistent. And we're consistently occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we face. Number 5, the grace person becomes occupied with the source of the blessings and not the blessings. Please put that down somewhere. The grace-oriented person becomes occupied with the source of the blessings rather than the blessings. And when I thought about this, I put down, when a person is firmly occupied with a blessor, and the shower blessings come, that person remains completely occupied with the Lord. Did you get what I said? In other words, if the eyes are on the Lord and the blessings begin to come, your eyes are still to be focused on the Lord. Not the blessings, but the blessor. The eyes are upon Christ before the blessings came, and they remain on Christ after the blessings come. And they will remain on Him even if the blessings are withdrawn. Oh, notice what I'm saying. Uh-oh. You mean to tell me that it's possible for the blessings to come your way and then the blessings suddenly disappear? Oh, yes. But the test is, where is your focus? Where are you looking? Are you looking toward the blessings or are you looking toward the blessor? The source remains the same, whether the blessings are there or not. This means capacity for life. And capacity for life resides in the soul. Can you folks see what I'm driving at? Can you see that I'm saying that if a person, and we're going to get there, if a person has a rotten soul, the reason that they have a rotten soul is because they do not have capacity. They do not have their eyes focused on the blessor. They are focused on the blessings. Number 6, capacity for life, love, and happiness drives us to continue to love the Lord and nothing else. Number 7, the only way priorities can remain straight is for us to be consistent. Consistent. And that's what I see in this congregation. It's a thrill to me to stand right here and communicate to you and sense that you are listening and hearing. And not only are you hearing with the physical ears, you're hearing with the spiritual ears. And what you're saying is, I want to take what I'm hearing from God's Word. I want to believe it. I want to accept it. I want to metabolize it so that it can become truth that is utilized. We're not going to be able to utilize unless we have it. And we're not going to have it properly unless we mix it and accept it by faith. And we're not going to have it unless we're listening for it. So there has to be a determination to be consistent in our Christian advance. Number 8. This is negative now. If a person chooses to begin to be negative, that person will begin to focus on the blessings rather than the blessor. This will result in arrogance. This will result in contentiousness. This will result in a person's whole focus in life in the wrong direction. Let me close by giving you number 9. Love for the blessor will cause the blessed to enjoy the blessings. You follow what I'm saying? Love for the blessor will cause the blessed to enjoy the blessings. What I'm trying to simply say to you is that if a person has the right capacity, wealth is going to be great because they're going to see it, utilize it in the proper way. We'll be back in this passage in just a few moments. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of this magnificent verse of Scripture. And how we realize today that we must have an emphasis in our lives on the source of all blessings, knowing that our Lord has said, I am here to give you great blessings in life. I want you to have life abundantly, a life that is so fantastic. But please, please don't put your focus on the insignificant things of life. Place your emphasis upon that which is eternal. And those who hear this message today who've never accepted you as Savior, may this be the very moment when they will say, I realize now that the most important aspect of life is my relationship to Jesus Christ, and I want to trust Him as my own personal Savior at this moment. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Help us today to realize how powerful your grace is. May we trust your grace daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, soul.